Let us pray once more. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the love and the mercy that is revealed to us on a daily basis. Thank you for the gift of life, the gift of being called by your name, the gift of being invited into your family, a family that is being redeemed and being restored, being made new. And thank you so much for the times that we get to gather in this community and to worship you and to be reminded that we are called to be men and women of great faith, of great conviction, to stand upon your word that is true, to lift up the name of Jesus, to cry out for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and to pray with expectation that you would truly breathe new life into us and into this community, renewing the face of the earth. God, I thank you so much for fathers. I thank you for the men who are strong enough to lead their family with vulnerability and truth and grace. I thank you and I pray, God, that you would continue to rise up, to raise up a generation of men who would know what it is to be men, not in a chauvinistic kind of dominant way that's abusive to others, but in a way that we are centered on the Word of God, that we are men of prayer, that we lead our families with love and conviction and truth, that we are able to do and live into the things that were presented to us in this children's message. Pray that you would move through the men in order to speak blessing and life over our families. And God, for those who have incredibly warped understandings of father figures, I pray for healing and redemption and restoration in the name of Jesus. I pray that you would liberate the minds and the hearts of those who are unable to understand what it is to say that there is a Father in heaven who loves them deeply. And I pray that your love would be so consuming that we would each be set free. So God, breathe your breath of life upon us. Speak your truth to us today. Encourage us in our places of brokenness and weakness. Heal us in our places where we are struggling. And in all things, God, remind us that you have begun a good work in us and you are leading us to a place of completion by breathing the Holy Spirit upon us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we get started, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, and then I'm going to invite all of us to read together a couple of other scriptures. We are talking about living without lying today. We're continuing the study on the good and beautiful life, about learning to be people who live in the kingdom of heaven. And last week, we noticed a significant drop in our worshiping community. And I'm guessing it had something to do with the topic, maybe, because we talked about sex. And all I'm saying is that I would strongly encourage you, if you were not here last Sunday, to go and listen to last Sunday's message. Eric Rasmussen did an incredible job of talking about living without lust and being kingdom people who are not consumed with that struggle. So I want to definitely recommend you to go and listen to that. But this week, we're continuing our book study, The Good and Beautiful Life. I would be remiss if I didn't say, if you want one of these books, we still have them available out in the lobby. Please go by and pick one up. It's not too late to read through this great resource and be challenged in your own personal life. So here we are talking about this chapter in this book and this topic of living without lying. Is it even possible to live without lying? Here's what Matthew says, or what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Now, I'd like to invite you to read. We have about three or four other passages. They're just one verse each, I think, or one or two verses. But let's read these together because These are all important and relevant. So here's Psalm 31:18. Let's read it together. Let the lying lips be stilled that speak insolently against the righteous with pride and contempt. And this next one. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then we have a couple from Ephesians. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. And this last one, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Church, these are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite things in life is to be pulled over by police officers. Amen. Who doesn't love that? That's always an adventure. Now, that hasn't happened a lot for me, enough that I have a few stories, but not on a regular basis. But what I hear most frequently at the beginning of that conversation that brings me great joy is, do you know why I pulled you over? In one particular instance, I remember it was back in 2001. We had flown down. Kinsey had just been born. I think Kinsey had just been born. Yes, I believe that's correct. And we were living in Kentucky, and we flew down, and I had no idea what I was doing as far as the pastoral side of things, but because I was going into ministry, I was called to lead the funeral for Jamie's aunt who had passed away. So we had flown down, and I was running a little bit late. We were running a little bit late to the funeral, and it's down near Manny, Louisiana, and I was driving rapidly to make up for the time delay that we had experienced that morning. And I was doing at least 70 on these 55-mile-an-hour back roads. And this police officer, this 18-wheeler drove by, police officer was right there, and I knew instantly that I was going to get pulled over. So I just pulled over and waited. And police officer came, pulled up, walked behind me, and she came out, and she said, "Do you know how fast you were going?" Now, this is a great opportunity to manipulate the truth to try to get out of a ticket, right? I mean, if anybody is justified, that seems like a justifiable situation to say, not really sure, I was headed here, and I looked at this lady, "Do you know how fast you were going?" And I said, "At least 70, but I think I was slowing down by the time I went around you." And she had no idea what to do with that kind of truth. This is absolutely a true story. I think if I'm misleading anything, Jamie will verify this. She just looked at me and genuinely didn't know what to say. So then we began the conversation of, why are you going so fast? And then I explained everything that I just set up the story with that was all true. There was nothing deceitful in it. And she asked me 3 or 4 different times over the course of that conversation, I think just trying to catch me in a lie. And finally, I looked at her and I said, "Listen, give me a ticket or give me an escort, but I gotta go because they are waiting on me." And she ended up not giving me a ticket, which was later we found out, which was the first time anybody in that region had ever heard of her not giving somebody a ticket. But there was something just really comical, and that's happened a couple times for me when I've been pulled over, once or twice, where I just pull over, wait for the police officer, and just tell them the truth. And it doesn't always happen. I did get a ticket last year, which scarred my record of perfection. But generally speaking, we are called to be people who speak truth. And is it even possible? Now, that's just one example. I mean, you can apply this to anything that you're thinking about in your conversation. Do you ever try to manipulate the truth to get what you want or to get out of a punishment that you think you're going to get into? And that's what we're talking about today, because we are in a culture, we are in a society where lying is becoming such a norm and such an expected reality of conversation. Listen to some of these statistics. Some of them are in the chapter, and I found some more that are fascinating. The average person lies 3 times in a 10-minute conversation. Now, statistically, that means if I'm up here for 20 minutes, I'm going to tell 6 lies. But they're not talking about pastors, because pastors never stretch the truth. I just want to thank you. Check. Just trying to be average. We're lied to every 5 minutes, or an average of 200 times a day. 200 times a day, you are on the receiving end of somebody lying to you. Some organization, some commercial, some advertisement. 59% of parents admit to lying to their kids on a regular basis. That's not true. Oh, God, that didn't come from me. So do I get to count lies from the congregation and so they cancel each other out? 9 out of 10 middle schoolers admit to regularly cheating on homework. Now, if you expand lying to include forms of cheating, then incrementally the percentage goes up significantly about how we lie. 9 out of 10 middle schoolers admit to regularly cheating on homework. I'm going to have to talk to Kenzie about that when we get home. Most people lie about 4 times a day, so you are on the receiving end of lying 200 times a day, but the average person lies about 4 times a day. Now, the statistic that I found said that men typically lie about 6 times a day, and women lie about 3 times a day. The most common, I'm just going to leave that one alone. The most common lie told is, I'm okay. Nothing's wrong with me. I mean, how many people when you came in this morning or you met the community and they said, how are you doing today? You're like, I'm good. But you know that's a lie. Chances are the community, when you responded like that, they also knew that you were lying. But we're not quite at a position or ready, or maybe we don't want to engage in the conversation that would follow if we really pressed that a little bit. No, you're not okay. You want to talk about what's going on. But we do that to save face and to just move on past the conversation. I mean, we did this. I did this at annual conference last week, 2 weeks ago, whenever it was. people coming up, how's it going? And my standard response, because it can go either way, is I'm living the dream. That's how I typically say, how are you doing? Living the dream. Because that can be true, because life is really good and I am living the dream working here at First United Methodist Church. Or it can just cover a multitude of things I don't want to talk about in a sarcastic tone. So here's another interesting thing. We're not only lying more on a regular basis, we're not only cheating more on a regular basis, but we're increasingly feeling less guilty about both lying and cheating. This is where our culture is headed. And you know this is true because you look at, let's just say, political figures across the board. I mean, does anybody really even believe anything that comes out of the mouth of a political figure on any level? We've just come to expect, well, nothing from them. And yet, here's what's fascinating, we still consider telling the truth one of the most important of all virtues, and we get all up in arms when the politicians don't agree to the thing that they said they were going to do. And we hold them to some moral standard, even though we know they're not telling the truth, and then we act like we're above reproach because we think that we are perfect when it comes to telling the truth. This is where our culture is going, and the question remains for us, is it even possible to live without lying? Jesus deals with this, and he says that you've heard that it was said of ancient times, don't swear falsely, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And what's interesting is most people, and myself included, when I have read this verse, don't swear falsely, I think it means, you know, don't curse, don't swear, don't take God's name in vain in that sense. But that's not really what he's talking about. Listen to this one commentary, it's great. It's talking about swearing falsely and taking an oath, because that's really what this is about. Letting your yes be yes and your no be no is about your word being true and taking an oath to fulfill something that you said you would do. Oaths, this is what the commentary said, oaths invoked the witness of the deity. Now, remember, not everybody that Jesus is talking to, and not everyone in this culture in which the Bible is written, and not everyone in our culture believes in the Trinity, in the way that we do, believes in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about the deity or a deity, it's acknowledging that not everyone believes the same God, believes in the same God that we do. So oaths involve the witness of a deity. And people assumed that the deity would always avenge any false appeals to his or her testimony. And so people swore by all sorts of things, and they tried to, if possible, avoid swearing by the name of God, so that if they failed to uphold their word, the name of God would not be scarred. And we do this today too. We swear by all sorts of things, and we phrase our words and our commitment with, you know, I promise, I swear by all that is holy, or I swear by my children or my grandparents' name. I mean, we have all these things, but suddenly when you invoke the word of God, it takes on a much deeper thing. So the people reasoned that even if they broke the oath of God, God's name was not in disrepute. And so what ended up happening during the time of Jesus is that rabbis, the spiritual leaders, were eventually called in to determine which oaths were completely binding, because apparently in their day also, not everyone's word meant as much as it should have. And so the rabbis, the spiritual leaders, were called in to discern, okay, well, you made this promise and it's legally binding, so you have to fulfill it. And this one was just a little white lie. It's okay. I mean, it's irritating, but you can get away with it. So Jesus, in the midst of this culture in the first century and in the midst of our culture today, emphasizes that we are called to be people who have such integrity that we rise above this issue altogether. I mean, do we really need religious leaders? And do we really need lawyers? And do we need legal contracts that are 5 and 6 pages long to ask someone to come out and fix something in your house? And in our culture, the answer is yes, because people lie all the time. And you're trying to verbally and legalistically commit people in a binding way to fulfill what they have said to do. And that's the culture we live in. But that's where Jesus says, and we are challenged, that we're supposed to rise above that. As men and women who have made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, to trust in the grace and the truth of a good and loving God, being formed into the image of the one who cannot lie, we are called to rise above that and let your word be your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I mean, how nice would it be if we started living in such a way where somebody said or asked of you, can you do this? And you said yes. And that's all they needed. And then it would be taken care of. Or if we had enough integrity to look at the question or what was being asked of us and say, no, you know, I cannot do that. And that might be irritating to the other individual because they're looking for help, but at least you know, no, I can't do that. It's not going to work. I can't fit it in my schedule, or I don't have the skill set, whatever it is. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We are called to be men and women who rise above that kind of lying and deceit, no matter how minor, and especially no matter how significant. The author in this book goes on to talk about two main reasons that people lie. And both of them make perfect sense, right? We lie because of fear, because we're trying to avoid punishment. We don't want to receive the repercussion of something that we have done. We don't want to be the receiving end of that punishment. So we lie to escape the judgment of what is to come. And then we lie also because of desire. We want to get something that we want. And so we lie to manipulate the circumstances for whatever reason to try to be accepted. But ultimately, it's for personal gain. Another fun story about myself. When I was a kid, I don't know how old I was, probably around 14, because I remember that my friend Joey was involved in this picture, and so I'm thinking it's around 14 because I was not yet driving. We were going somewhere. Joey's dad was driving, actually, and we got stopped at the train tracks. And this seems insignificant, but it makes the point. The train's going by, and there's boxcars, and the doors are open on the boxcar, and Joey and his dad started saying, oh, did you see that person in the boxcar? You know, there's a hobo that's riding on the boxcar. Can I use that term? I just did. And so in my mind, I'm like, there was nobody in the boxcar. You guys are making that up. But they kept going and kept going and going. And finally, I mean, clearly I was the outcast in the car. I was like, yeah, you know, I think I did see him. And then they both started laughing because they're like, we just totally made that up. So they caught me in lying, because the desire there was to be accepted and be a part of a story that I knew was not true. But we do that all the time. And as adults, we do that all the time, too. We manipulate the truth because we want to be accepted by people. Maybe kids struggle with this more, but I think adults struggle with it all the time. We twist and manipulate the truth because we don't want to be left out. Well, we want to be a part of the crowd that's accepted or socially acceptable or cool, whatever. But we do this. And so we lie because we are trying to avoid punishment, whether we're lying to God or to our spouse or to ourselves or to your teachers or to your place of employment or to the IRS. If you have failed to pay your taxes appropriately, you are lying. We lie for all these reasons out of fear, and then we lie to get personal gain. And here's the thing that's at the heart of all of these. Whether you're lying to avoid punishment or you're lying for personal gain, the center of each of those has to do with the issue of the heart, but it has to do with the fact that we think that we are the most important person in the world. Because when we lie, we're making everything about us. And this is the challenge to move to a life where we're living without lying, a challenge to move into the kingdom perspective, because the kingdom perspective pushes us to think beyond ourselves, where it's not all about me all of the time. I mean, it should be, but it's not all about me all of the time. And you're thinking the same thing. If we live in the kingdom of God, as people who are identified with Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of punishment. We might suffer the consequences, okay? But the scripture even says, don't be afraid of the one who can destroy the body. Be afraid of the one who can destroy the soul. Don't be afraid of the natural consequences of a poor decision. They're going to come. And following Christ does not exempt us from dealing with those consequences, but we don't have to be fearful of those consequences. If we start living in the kingdom of God and we trust that God is able to protect and provide and bless and heal and restore us, then we don't have to be afraid, neither of the fear of punishment nor of manipulating to be accepted, because we know that we already are accepted. We belong to the family of God. Friends, you have already been accepted when you are identified with Jesus into the kingdom of a good and loving God who has forgiven you, who is healing you, who is restoring you, and you don't have to be afraid anymore. And when we're not afraid, we are liberated from the desire to manipulate the circumstances so that we will be accepted. And we naturally become the type of people who just tell the truth. Man, how nice would that be? To be a part of a community, to be the type of person that your word is true. And nobody has to wonder when you say something, what do they really mean by that? Is there a second or a third or a fourth layer that they're kind of communicating but hidden because they're afraid to say? Your word is true. Man, it'd be amazing to live in that kind of a reality. And that's the kingdom movement, to stop thinking that we are the center of everything and to start living in order to bless and strengthen the community around us. And that's what the Ephesians passages are all about, right? Speak the truth in love. Give grace to those who hear. Those are the types of words that when we speak, our yes is yes and our no is no. When we communicate to the people around us, we're actually going to be building them up because they can trust what we have to say because we're speaking the truth in love. That's the invitation. Is it possible to live without lying? I sure hope so. Is it going to be a challenge to live without lying? Yeah, absolutely. Because we're still, in many ways, living as broken human beings who are still self-centered, who still want to be accepted. We still want to be received. We still want people to think that our stories are amazing. And when we tell them, we manipulate and exaggerate so that we will be received by individuals. This is just the normal broken human existence. But God is inviting us to consider living above those things. So maybe wherever you are in life, the challenge, if you've read the book, then you've read the challenge. And if you haven't, then this is the challenge. Try to go for a day, a 24-hour period, and tell only the truth. And when you catch yourself misrepresenting reality, acknowledge that. Yesterday, I went for a bike ride with Derek and Chris and another person that was out there. And at the end of the ride, they got back. Now, this is a little thing, but this is just what we do. At the end of the ride, they were like, "Well, Derek, what was your average speed?" And I wanted to say like 20 miles an hour because, you know, I'm a good bike rider. And the truth is, I was like about 17 and a half miles an hour. which was a lot slower than I would like to admit, because that's just really slow on a bike for me, for where I would like to be. It's not slow for everybody. But even within that little, Derek, what was your average speed? There was something that wanted to elevate me up just a little bit more to say that I'm better than I am. And I had to catch myself and go, you know, that's not true. That's not completely true. So that's the thought. That's the thing. That's the challenge for you today. In your conversation today, can you go a day without lying, no matter how small? Can you go a day without cheating? Can you go a day without stealing? Church, we are called to rise above that. Let's be the type of people who just naturally tell the truth, who give our hearts to the Lord and begin to live in a way that builds other people up and blesses them, even with our words. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we do love you this morning. We really do. And we trust you as best that we can. And even in our lives where we say that we trust you, but we're still a little bit scared, we pray that your grace would cover that for us. And that you would continue to give us, again, some measure of your Holy Spirit that liberates our fear of not trusting you. Help us to be the type of people who depend completely upon you, who rely on your strength and wisdom and discernment, and who learn to trust you with every aspect of our life, even with our words that we speak, and even if the way that we want to be perceived by other people. Help us to live without lying. Help us to live without fear of having to manipulate truth and circumstances so that we will be accepted. And that begins with understanding that we have been accepted by you. Help us to be at peace in that reality. Jesus, we give you all the glory and all the thanks and all the praise for everything that you're doing in our lives. Continue to bless us, strengthen us, protect us, and fill us that we might be your people. In the name, in the beautiful name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.